in September. And looking at the picture gives you a sense, right? But it doesn't give you the whole idea. What you can kind of see right here is there's a guy on a motorbike riding along. But what you're on is this, they call it slick rock, because when they first went exploring across and the first individuals hit there, the horse's hooves didn't stick very well to the rock, so they called it slick rock. Conversely, motorcycle tires and mountain biking tires stick awesome to it. So in that case, it's kind of sticky rock. But this picture is taken like 45 minutes back from the road. And you got to a point, just the way all the hills went and the rolling terrain went, no matter which direction you looked, you couldn't see any civilization. It was just desert and dry and cactus as far as you could see. What you can't feel by looking at the picture is the fact that it was 36 degrees that day. What you can't feel in that picture is the way that even on the steepest grades, as long as you kept your weight evenly over your two bike tires, you could bike up these ridiculous inclines. It was so sticky. What you can't see in that picture is the way there were these mountain bluebirds that were flitting all over the place, picking up bugs and their lunch, that actually were more the color of the sky than anything else around them. The contrast of them was amazing. And that's one of the things for me that vacation is about. I love going and seeing beautiful scenery. I love going places and seeing things I've never seen before. But it's not enough for me just to drive along and say that I've seen it. I need to get out of the car. I need to feel it. I need to hear it. I need to smell it. In some contexts, when mountains are involved, I need to feel the pain associated with it and the effect of the elevation when you go from sea level to 8,500 feet in less than 12 hours and you decide, mountain biking up 800 meters of slope is a good thing. It's not a good thing. Nausea ensues and you wonder if you're going to die. But when you get to the top, you have a perspective that you don't get from the car. See, when we stay in the car, when we try to look at things and imagine from the fringe, when we try to stay where it is safe and comfortable, we invariably miss out on things. And going through Paul's letter in Ephesians has been a perspective adjusting things for me. I feel like as I've wandered through Paul's words and thoughts, and as I've looked at what he's been saying to the church, I feel like I've gone on a little journey with him and I'm seeing things differently because of what I'm experiencing and hearing from him. And so I want to unpack some of those things, some of the ways that I've been challenged in the passage this morning. So we're picking up at the end of chapter 3 for those of you who want to follow along. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. Father, this morning, would you continue to meet us? Lord, as we read your word, would you move us from people analyzing at a safe distance to people who are drawn into a new world, a new place, a new way of seeing and thinking the world as you see it, the world as you value it, the world as you dream it would be. And would you change our perspective, change the way we see ourselves and others so that we might be a part of what you're doing in the world? Just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 3 lands us at the end of a long rambling journey that Paul kind of takes us on. It begins with, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And then he goes on to say, "I pray that." And he's actually picking up on a thought that he started in chapter 1. See, Paul begins in chapter 1 with, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you or remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking." Paul, after his introductory statement, says, "Hey, I've heard about you guys. And since I've heard about you guys, I can't stop praying." And then he goes on to say what he's praying for them. And then he gets all caught up in this bit about God's power and the way that that's at work in them through Jesus and what that power is like. And then he gets caught up in what God is doing and taking two different groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, and making them one person in Christ, and how he's building them together to build one, this spiritual house in which the Spirit of God would be present in the world. And he kind of, now he's coming back around finally, "Oh yeah, I was talking about praying for you." And for those of you who forgot, this is what he says he's praying for them in chapter 1. He says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I want you guys to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you know God better." That's his heart. That's his dream. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his inheritance in the saints. And I want you to know the power that is at work for those of you who believe." And as I've journeyed through the terrain of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it's shifted my perspective. I don't pray like Paul. You know, I pray for people. I pray that they would be well. I pray that they would come to faith. I pray that they would grow in their faith. I pray that people would find jobs. I pray that people would enjoy their jobs. I pray that relationships would be restored. I pray that people would find healing and comfort in their faith as they find that God's involved in their circumstances. But man, I don't pray like Paul. I don't think to pray, "God, would you give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know you better?" I don't pray, "God, would you give them a sense of your power that's at work in them?" And as I've journeyed through Paul's prayers, I've just been like, man, I've been praying small. As I watch Paul pray, as I watch Paul go after things that would actually, if they came to pass, would actually radically transform people's very understanding of who they are and who God is and how God's at work in them, and would change their faith and what they believe, I'm just like, man, I've been praying minor league prayers. I mean, listen to what else he goes on to pray here in chapter 3. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you ever just go along and you may have had a moment where God has seemed huge, where his love for you has seemed overwhelming, where everything that God is doing in the world is the most exciting thing on your radar, where there is nothing that gives you more joy than talking about faith and thinking about faith. And then you kind of just move on a little bit and you just get a little bit less enthusiastic and you might get a little bit more numb and you might hit a place of a little bit more lukewarmness than you were. And then you come along to Paul and you realize, like, Paul is sitting back, and what does Paul think about the God who he's praying to? He's this God that's got glorious riches. Yes, I want you to have a job, but like, how far into God's glorious riches am I tapping if I'm asking for employment for somebody? How far into God's glorious riches am I tapping if I'm just praying, God, would you just like help them deal with their doubts a little bit so they don't feel so bad about things? How far into God's glorious riches am I going if I'm just, God, they're having a bad week. Would you help them just find a little bit of joy, please, if it's not too much trouble? And I think that's the first place where sometimes we go wrong when we start praying small, is we forget who we're talking to. We are talking to this God who has resources beyond what we can fathom, who is rich and wealthy in things that we can't even wrap our mind around, who has power to spend on behalf of people that we just can't even begin to tap into. And we forget what his heart is for. His heart is to see people thrive. His heart is to see people come fully alive as they come to know him and trust him and walk in the things that he has for them. His heart is to see a new life bubble up in them, a new love, a new grace, a new compassion, a new kindness, a new gentleness, a new posture towards the people around them that is generous and giving and full of grace. God's heart isn't just to see people okay. God's heart is to see people changed and transformed and moved in such a dramatic ways that they go from being an old self to becoming a new self, to taking something off that is old and robbing them of life and putting on something new in Christ that is leading them into a fullness of being and a fullness of faith and a fullness of being a blessing to those around them, that everybody's like, man, what's gotten into them? They're different. So he prays out of his glorious riches, out of his vast resources, may he strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that sounds nice, but let's unpack what Paul is praying here. The end is he wants Christ to dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, we already know that Paul's super impressed and super encouraged by their faith and love. He says that at the beginning. So this isn't a sense of like God coming and taking up residence in people for the first time. This is not Jesus coming into their hearts for the first time. He's praying for more. And what he's praying for, get this, is so big. He doesn't just start saying, well, I'm praying that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith, that the Spirit of Jesus would come in and live in you. He's praying for something that is so big that he's praying that God would strengthen them with power through his Spirit so that that could happen. Like, when was the last time I prayed for somebody? I said, okay, God, I have this crazy thing I want to ask you to do in somebody, but would you build them up and strengthen them? Because I don't think they could handle it right now. Like, would you do something in them? Would you give them the strength and the faith and the power and everything that they need? Because what I'm about to pray, like, it would utterly destroy them, and they couldn't handle it if you came in the full force of everything that I want you to do in them. That's what Paul is doing here. Isn't that nuts? I want you to do something so big and so supernatural, but before you do it, would you build up some sort of spiritual scaffolding and support so they don't just crumble under the weight of the immenseness of what you do, because it's coming out of your glorious riches. And I don't even fully know what that means, but I just know that it's big. Man. And that's not just a Paul thing, that's not just Paul's heart for the Ephesians. Like, that is God's heart for us. I want to take you places that you can't even go yet. I want to take you places that a lifetime of discipline and strengthening yourselves and working on yourselves will never, ever get you. But I want to get you there so badly that I will provide you with the resources that you need so that you can get there when it's time. I've given you Jesus, and you have everything you need for life and faith through your knowledge of Jesus. He's called you according to his glory and goodness. That's not just what you need. That's like the support that you need just to even begin to walk in it. That's the first thing that he's asking for in chapter 3. Right? You want to take a breath before we go on? And then he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Okay. He's not praying that they will be rooted and established in love. They are. By faith in Christ, that is where we sit. Rooted and established. Another way to translate established is founded. So your foundations are laid. Your roots are run deep into the love of God. The new you that God is creating, it's beginning nowhere else but in the love of God. So that's your starting point. Right? I look at that and I'm like, man, by faith, that's just our starting point. How often am I just praying for people to go back to their starting point? How often am I just praying for like what the people already have by virtue of their faith in Jesus? I do that. I need to pray bigger. So let's see where Paul goes. Again, power. That you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And you know, do you notice what he does again? He's like, I want you to know you're already rooted and established in love. Like you live there. This is the place that you are planted. This is the spiritual air that you breathe. This is the thing where you, the place where your life comes from. You're rooted and established there already. But I want God to give you power, something that you don't already have, so that you'll be able to plumb the depths, to explore how wide and far this goes, to see how high it goes, to dig down in the depths of it. Praying that God would, again, strengthen you so that you can begin to understand how exhaustive and huge and wide and expansive and vast is this incredible love that you are already rooted and established in. Again, because you can't do it on your own, so I'm praying that God will give you power so that you can actually go out and do this. Isn't that amazing? It's huge. I said, I want you to know this love. By the way, it surpasses knowledge. So poke around, explore. But you're never going to exhaust it. Because it's beyond you. And it's something that's way beyond just knowing. So that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I mean, how often do we pray for stuff that is around people and outside of people and whatever? And Paul here is praying twice that God would move in and do something in them, that they would be filled. And not just filled to the measure of the fullness of Jeremy. Right? He wants the Jeremy-shaped container to be full to the measure of the fullness of God. He wants the Jeremy-shaped container to be busting at the seams, trying to contain everything, all of the goodness, all of the grace, all of the love that God wants to cram in there. Why? For the glory of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church. Right? Because the church exists to show the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms the wisdom of God's plan in Christ. We looked at that last week. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Why? So that God looks amazing, so that Jesus gets the glory, so that people recognize that when Jesus died on the cross, that was not a small moment in history. It is the point at which history, for those of us who put faith in it, really started. And I keep thinking about my trip in Utah. I keep thinking about that first day where we went out and we decided we'd do this little 800-meter climb up the mountain at 8,500 feet, having gone from sea level. Your body doesn't do that well. We realized that later on in the week when we went into the bike shop and we're like, hey, we're looking for kind of a fun trail. This is what we're looking for. And the first question the person behind the desk asks, well, where did you come from and how long have you been here? And we're like, oh, acclimatization. We should have thought of that. But as the week goes on and you start poking around and you start exploring this mountain and you start getting up and you start finding these just beautiful, well-knit together, fun downhill trails. And as you find these trails that go out on ridges and you can just see for miles, and it's one of those places where you can see mountain range after mountain range after mountain range, and each one gets a little bit fuzzier and more in the distance. But if you squint your eyes, you can just see them kind of going on until there's just nothingness. The more I explored, the more I saw, the more I experienced of Utah, the more I wanted to wander around and explore it. I didn't hit a point in my time in Utah where I was like, do you know what? That's enough. I would really like to go home. We had a day between Canyonlands National Park, Moab, and the Arches. And at least once a week since I've been back, I'm like, man, I need to go back there. There's so much more to see. And when I look at those moments when my prayer life gets small, when my prayers lack ambition, when I'm not dreaming and imagining big things for people, it's not because I don't feel something for them. It's not because I don't love them. It's not because I don't want something good for them. It's I've forgotten who the God is that I'm praying to. And what his heart is like, and the resources that he has, and that he's the God who's able to do immeasurably more than all I ever could ever ask or imagine. That even if I let my imagination run wild, I cannot out imagine and out ask God's capacity to do something. And so if you're tempted to leave here feeling guilty that you haven't been praying big enough, don't start there. That is not my goal and that is not my aim. Start with, you know what? I've forgotten how big God is. Not just for everybody around me, but for me. I've forgotten how big his love is. I've forgotten how ambitious he is about having a relationship with people. I've forgot about how lavish his grace and his generosity is. Poke around in that space. Poke around in the reality of who God is and the immensity of his love and his determination to pursue people. His determination to pursue you. And as God starts to stretch your boxes, actually just blow them right into oblivion, as God overflows the containers that you tried to place him in, just pray out of that. If God is this, if he is this big, if he is this great, if he is this generous, and as he looks at this situation that we all agree is not right and not his will for people, how can I be a part of what he wants to do? Man, if God had his way in that situation and that circumstance, and in this moment he let loose everything that he has in his back pocket, what could happen? And how do I pray out of that? And if that is who God is, what does it look like to start to walk as though that's actually what he's doing? Man. You have not because you ask not. You know, you wrestle, why isn't God doing bigger things in my life? Why isn't God doing bigger things through our church? Why isn't, well, because I've got a Jeremy-sized vision. And sometimes when I pray, I forget what God's heart for people is, and I pray them into like what are the best that our culture has for them. Lord, make them comfortable. Make their bank account great. Don't let them be sick, because that would be bad. Amen. Like, seriously? The God of the universe is pursuing people. And he wants to bring a culture that just subsumes the culture that we live in and makes it look cheap and ungenerous and ridiculous. He wants the kingdom of God to come through his church. He wants little outposts of the kingdom to pop up through people who know him and are getting a sniff, just a hint of how big he is. And so if you have that like hint and that sniff this week, if you just have a sense, even if it's just a vague whatever, can I encourage you just to like chase that, to pursue that, to do whatever that's leading you to do, to follow it wherever it's saying, hey, maybe you should go here and do this, and to just see what happens. Maybe your prayer this week is like, God, will you just pull me out of my me-sized vision of things and just pull me, stretch me just a little bit out into your world and your way of seeing things? Will you pull back the horizons and help me just follow wherever you lead? Because it looks way more interesting there than where I am here. And if you don't know that, if you're saying, Jeremy, this is compelling, but I don't know that, God. I get that. But there is something. Hey, bud. There is something that he's doing. He's calling you. I am up here this morning because I'm convinced. You know, the safe thing for me is to say, hey, well, you know how your life works and what the good life looks like and all that stuff that you already know. Just keep doing that and everything will be okay. It's scary to stand up and say, hey, there's more than one. There's more out there. Go out there. I know you don't know what's out there, but God is out there. And that's where things will get fascinating and be filled with life. So whether they're big, little things, just do it. Listen to that thing that God's laying on your heart and go. And when he meets you in that place, tell somebody the story. That's going to be a part of our Tuesdays together. It's, where's God at work? Where's he present? So, Father, we come acknowledging that we've made you too small. We've domesticated you and we've made you safe. And while you are good and you are loving and you are filled with grace, you are not always safe. You are not always easy. You are not always understandable. And so would you give us what we need to follow where you lead? Would you give us imaginations to see those things that aren't yet there that you want to be there? And would you help us to love fully and richly as you love us? We just offer ourselves to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, who made it all possible. Amen.